Heart Equations, class number 22, and thank you for coming. And I just pray the Lord will meet your heart and feed you and just be glorified that we took this time together to Him, to be with Him. And this is the last class of this semester, and after this semester, I will not be teaching this class in the Bible school, but because we have many equations yet to solve, I will be doing like a fire ministries blog that I will just upload to the website and make available to everyone, because there's so much more. There's so much more in the heart of the Lord and in the Word of God, and I fear to say the best is yet to come. So I could go like, well, let's just solve all these dagum equations tonight. But wow, that would just sell them all so short. And good math is math that's been cooking a long time in the heart of God and soaking a long time in ours. And the things we're now, having said that, as we go through this class tonight, the Holy Spirit will be live and in person dealing with my heart, whether I'm going to solve one of the big equations or not, whether He's going to. So it's really in my heart to bless all y'all for your hunger and faithfulness to come to Heart Equations class 22 times and only have time times and the dividing of time to show for it. When there's really, really beautiful, beautiful expressions of God's heart for His Son found in the math that we are going to do. And so, hold on to your seats. We might just solve an equation tonight. If we don't, we're going to really build up some of the variables so that it can come very, very soon. Like I said, I've been really grateful for your hearts, your participation, and like I said, we have not just begun, but we've got much more to come for those who feel the Spirit of the Lord wants to minister in this way. I do want to say on a personal note that where I was in my walk with Jesus when I began teaching Heart Equations, or otherwise known as Daniel, the book of Daniel, to where the hand of my Father has me now, I'll tell you, the Word itself, He is making all things new and emptying me out and doing a wonderful work in me that doesn't always feel wonderful, but my Father is wonderful. And just allowing the fires to come and not call them strange fire and learn His Son and let my dross be dealt with. It's as if, I don't know how to put it, it's what I need more than any class, any ministry, any teaching, any ministry of teaching. I want the real fire to come and burn me up and bring forth the firstborn and make everything altogether different. And already when I read verses that seem so common to me, I'm like, oh my goodness, it just has a whole new. So pray for me. Pray for me and pray for all those right now in this year who are under the mighty hand of God for more of Jesus and being tested, tried, and proven, refined, purified. And, it's a very special season, at least in my life. So I love y'all. And for some of you, I'm looking at some of the faces on Skype. This season of my life has been one thing to another each day. Many, many, many things the Lord is using. And there are so many of you that I have longed to call, to email, to FaceTime, to be in touch with. And then the situations just keep coming. And the Father has them. But I want you to know you're so deeply in my heart. I love you in Christ. And in God's time, we will we'll be together, and we are together. And so thank you for bearing with me in this season. Okay, we're going to start kind of where we left off last time and several times before. And one of the things I feel like the Lord wants to do is take some of the variables that make these equations really open up from the heart of God and not just rush past them, because then they don't really resonate, in our heart. So that, listen, our goal is that the math gets written in our heart. I bet Robert's taught math. I know he's taught science. But anyone who's taught a math or science class knows that it's so easy to memorize the equation or the formula, take the test on paper, and then have the next week have no idea how to do that kind of algebra for the rest of your life. But with a highly caffeinated drink and a short-term memory on fire, you pass the test, right? But let me tell you, a highly caffeinated drink and a short-term memory will not get us through the fires that our Father's going to bring. This math has to add up in the fiery trial. And if it doesn't, and I'm just speaking now from extremely personal experience, we call it strange fire. And then you go, I'll never do that. It will not be me, Lord. I know your math. I know how these things are supposed to all work together and add up and bring forth. And no, unless it's written in our hearts, it just will not add up. And I know many in this room that I'm with now know this more than I do, and some are right there with me learning it, but you kind of don't believe that until you've been through it. I know Pastor Jim says, I don't know that I want to teach troubles and trials again because I know what my Father's going to do in my life. And so my commitment to continue with hard equations is a true commitment, more than you know, because he's dealing with me. And so our goal in all of this, and why I believe the Spirit of the Lord raised this class up, listen, I wasn't looking for math. I was looking for Jesus. I'm still looking for Jesus and not for math. But I'll be dagummed if he didn't start opening up math equations all over the Word of God that I wasn't looking for. And I'm going, why are you doing? What is the purpose of this, Lord? Because it was so distinctly led by the Spirit. Nothing. I wasn't on a hunt for it. And each equation being like a testimony outside the normal people. Because, you've always got Brother Bob, Sister Susie, the doctrine and the teacher and the class and the community and then this part of the scripture and this part. But when math starts standing up and saying, no, this is what God means, and then it adds up to the very last, there's no, like, what's that called? We have a lift remainder. Yeah. There's no remainders. There's no, like, dot, well, 0, 1. Okay. And it's in scripture. And you just go, it's infallible proof, another witness of the Lamb and the heart of the Father for his firstborn son standing up, screaming, this is really how he feels. This is truly what's in his heart. And the thing that I love about math, though I've never, ever been good at math, and I'm still not good at math, but what I love about math is it's not an opinion-based form. It's not like, I believe, I sense, I feel that it could, my interpretation and expression of the Lamb is this, and it's Kelly, thank you. Thank you for your little, opinion. And that's easy to discount. But when someone walks up there and lays out scriptures and they add up, apart from opinion, apart from presentation, and any calculator will do it. Every Bible has it. And if the Spirit bear witness, as he must to prove all things, you just go, my Lord, this is something that's meant to add another witness to my heart that these things be so. That's what it's been to me. And I found it exciting especially when the Holy Spirit's the one digging these witnesses up from the bottom of the trenches and going, hey, look at this. And you're just going, no. And he's not saying look at the math. He's saying, look at the heart of your father. Look at what was in God from the beginning. Look at the testimony of time, times, and the dividing of time, and what that means in your life, but what, more importantly, what that means about the Son who's in you and God's heart and how that interprets and counts and multiplies and divides and adds and subtracts in your walk and your daily. And it's just a different angle of all that the Lord has given us as a people who want to know Christ and Him crucified as their nature and as their very life. But it's not a normal witness that we're used to. And I think that's part of why the Lord raised this up. And I think I am going to share this equation just because I don't know why the Spirit would say it all like this right now and then not give us the final math, you know, for this semester. So I will. I'm going to share one of my favorite. It's not mine. I'm going to share one of the favorite ones that the Lord shared in His Word with me and with us tonight as a representation of just what we have been sharing, and that is the infallible proof that the Word of God brings simply concerning the heart of the Father for His firstborn Son in sacrifice in us. That's very key. Another infallible proof in the Word of God about the heart of the Father's desire for His firstborn Son out of us, each and every single one of us, in sacrifice. How much He loves His Son and has purpose that everyone bring forth the Son of His love in sacrifice. The firstborn. Let my firstborn Son come unto me in sacrifice. Well, we've heard that in the firstborn class for several years now. And it's really, in many cases, changing our lives and going very deep. This is that exact same message in math. But it's not math. It's the heart of God. And it's in every word and every breath. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And that Word is in us, and it's eternal. And it testifies of who God is and who God is in us and who God ever was. So hold on to time, times, and the dividing of time. Hold on to every little variable that we've been looking at in these last many classes and times together. Because we are going to continue to really, really show forth some, I really honestly want to say amazing, just amazing, you know, it's very impacting once we actually do the math on the profundity and the depth of God's desire to bring forth Christ in us and the desire He and the love and the passion to the nth degree, beyond all measurement even, for His Son. I mean, I'm just going to say this. We heard it in the firstborn classes when Randy taught on Genesis and Abraham, and looking at all the stars. Remember, it was in Genesis 15, I believe. And he said, all those stars, you know, are as what my Son, you know, they're like, that's how big, but bigger my Son is to me. And how easy it is for us to go, oh, he's talking about all the stars being special sons, you know. But then I remember the Spirit saying, the Father wasn't looking at many sons as if each one was shining brightly as special, but he was seeing one Son in many, the same, the Son of His love, His firstborn Son, filling like the stars in the sky, the profundity, the immeasurability, the profound, eternal unmeasurableness of His love for His Son that fills His heart, that fills His eyes, that is His everything, right? And He brought Abraham into that. He brought Abraham into that and showed him that. And then you can go down to the very, and here's a little science. We had this a bit in the realities beyond the scene classes that Pastor Randy taught years ago, but we have the subatomic level, right? We're all as chaos. We break things down to string theory even. Well, how does the chaos testify? How does the heavens testify? It all testifies of one thing, a slaughtered lamb, but it's the Son of the Father's love. And it's meant to fill heaven and earth and every vessel therein. And we saw that in Genesis when He measured time with the evening first and then the morning, signifying the giving of his son, bringing forth everything that would be of life. The first day was not the morning and the evening, but the evening and the morning. Remember that? When Genesis says every day measured by that until the fall. And then the measurements for the daily offering or the measurements of the day began morning, then evening. Well, that's so significant. That's so significant. Why? Because in the beginning, he created all things. All things came from he consisted. You know, we're talking Colossians now. Who is the he? The he is the slaughtered lamb. The he is the one who gives himself, right? The evening sacrifice. That which came out of that death, or that given one, or that eternal spirit that is the given lamb. All things are created out from him. The day comes, right? But when the fall came, and this is one of our... When the fall came, all of a sudden it became all about us. And the beginning was us needing that slaughtered lamb to take care of our sin and to give us life. So the first one is now the morning. And the evening comes later when Christ is formed in us enough to allow us as vessels to bear in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus or the evening sacrifice. Times and the dividing of time. We saw seven being a number of that procession. And at 3.5 days, everything was the coming for of life. And at 3.5 days, or in the middle of time, times and the dividing of time, we saw the woman going into travail, the travail being fiery trials, the fiery trials being the altar being the place where the firstborn son came forth in sacrifice. Okay, I'm getting way ahead of myself, and that's why we need a blog. Because I cannot just do that. Okay, so we're going to tone it all down, and I'm not going to go into all those details anymore. But I'm just saying there's a lot to retain in this journey of math to make these things really resonate to a point where we can cry out, they'd be written in our heart. And it's for scripture searchers. So I will leave it there. Let's do the final one for the semester. Let's do this math equation that we're going to look at. And it's going to start with this principle of the order of the offering. This is not going to be complicated. It's not going to be really tricky or difficult. It's simple. But you need to follow along to get the elements and the variables. So when we do the math, it'll all add up. Okay. The Old Testament, just what we were talking about. Every morning at 9 a.m., the first sacrifice was laid on the altar. Some of you may know this from Hebrew history. It's just basic Old Testament. Around 9 a.m., if you may not know this, the Hebrew people, the Israelites, would do the morning offering. And that was pretty much part of their daily routine at 9 a.m. They'd offer a lamb. Okay, and then again at 3 p.m., which was 9 hours after dawn, was the evening sacrifice. I found that interesting that the evening sacrifice actually happens at 3 p.m. Yes?
That was when Jesus died?
Yes. Oh, yeah, we're going there. Good. Yes, good job. Amen. Okay. Yes, 3 p.m. is also defined as the ninth hour in the New Testament. Like Isaac said, and I'm so blessed that you, your mind and heart are right there, knowing the word of God. Matthew 27, verse 46, it says, "And about the ninth hour at 3 p.m., Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus released his spirit at the time of the evening sacrifice. And we see in Matthew 27, it's the ninth hour, it's 3 p.m., God makes the sky go dark for 3 hours. The Lamb of God gives himself as the evening sacrifice. And boy, oh boy, do we see a picture of the evening sacrifice in his crucifixion. You know, talk about the corridor, right? The evening sacrifice is no easy walk through the park. This requires us to bear in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus. No one, not the best, most devoted, most loving Christian on earth is going to go through the evening sacrifice. There's only one, only one, only one, and that is Jesus, the Lamb of God, who is in us. But it's only him that's going to go through the evening sacrifice. And that's why it takes time and maturity for Christ to form inside of a Christian, like Paul said in Galatians 4:19, before they're ready to let Christ come out in his divine nature as the evening sacrifice. It takes time, and that's part of the principle of time, times, and the dividing of time, which we're going to look at more in the upcoming times together. But that That doesn't happen at new birth. It happens after Christ is formed enough for us to bear his dying in our body. It's at that point that we can be a vessel that allows the evening sacrifice or the dying of the Lord Jesus to come out of our bodies, to manifest in our mortal flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that takes a time of forming. And that's where we see those seasons in the Word of God, in times, and the dividing of time. Well, let me say this. In Daniel, and we talked about this last class, but we need to refresh ourselves. In Daniel chapter 8, and I believe it's verse 26, is the first time and the only time in Scripture, other than Genesis chapter 1, where the daily offering is defined again as the evening first and then the morning. Now, this is really important for our equation. In Daniel 8, verse 26, it says, "And the vision was of the evening and the morning, and it was told to me, and it was true." So all of chapter 8 is a vision God gave, and it's a night vision, that God gave to Daniel concerning the evening and morning offering. And the order again is back to evening and morning. Okay, so we have to ask ourselves at this point, why is the order of the daily offering reversed to evening first? Because it had been morning first from all of the other books of the Bible between Genesis and Daniel and afterwards. Like Exodus 29, verse 39 says, "One lamb shall thou offer in the morning, another lamb thou shalt offer in the evening." 2 Chronicles 13:11 says, "And they burn unto the Lord every morning, and then every evening burnt sacrifices with sweet incense." Two examples. But whenever the daily offering is spoken of in Scripture, other than Daniel chapter 8, it's the morning first. But in Daniel, it's the evening first. So the order is reversed. Now, if you really search through Daniel chapter 8, and its cousin scriptures, which are going to be Matthew 24 and Revelation chapter 6, you're going to see there is a lot of tribulation going on. There is a lot of the daily offering being robbed by self, by the beasts. The abomination which makes desolate, being that which robs the altar of the daily offering. And yet we're also going to see in Daniel and in Revelation that God has allowed for a certain amount of days and for a certain allotted amount of time that abomination that makes desolate or the beasts that overcome the saints to prevail. Which also brings out these cries from the saints in Daniel chapter 8 and Revelation 6. How long, Lord? How long? How long? And it's a number question. How long? It's actually how many, whatever, days. How long? How long what? How long is the daily offering going to be made desolate? How long are the saints going to be overcome? How long is this tribulation going to be upon your people, this travail, this fiery trial? Now, have any of us ever really been in anything that severe, or even in a season, a culture, a time that severe where we, from our gut, cried out, how long? How long is the lamb going to be slaughtered and the evildoers win? How long is this going to continue? The folks in these chapters, Daniel 8, Revelation 6, they were in that kind of an environment. It was on that level. And they weren't saying, in these verses that we're looking at, they weren't saying, all glory to the Lamb, glory and honor. And, you know, there's not this great worship happening. There is a question happening. How long? Lord, I need some math. This is tough. You know, I find it funny that in the midst of the greatest time of travail and tribulation and fiery trial, when it's just not ending, It's just like, Lord, it's not ending. And the evildoers are winning. The beast is overcoming. The daily offering is being made desolate by the abomination that is prevailing. How long is the question? Where does a question that asks how long like that come from in a human being? Anybody? I'm asking myself. Where does that, in the gut of a human, where does that question come from? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, that's just a real answer. Just how long? How much longer? How long? And it can come from being a little bit exasperated, like, I don't know that I can take this. You know, you kind of go, I can take this much, but Lord, I'm measuring out the days right now, and I'm going, don't know, right? And how long? And there's things that are inside of our hearts that are causing that questioning to rise to God. And interestingly enough, it was the saints under the altar in Revelation chapter 6 who had already passed through the fire that are asking that. I mean, number one. And number two, in Daniel chapter 8, it's the saints that are asking each other. How long? It was one saint asking another saint. So these aren't like the carnal Christians going, how long? You know what I mean? Or people wanting to get out of it per se. It was coming from a different place and maybe a place we wouldn't understand until we're there. But here's the deal. And this is the good stuff. The how long has to do with the Father's heart. When I ask the how long, it's more based many times on me. You know, how long can I take this? How long do I deserve to be in this? How long does that situation be allowed to do that to your son? You know, you see what I'm saying? But the how long of the Holy Spirit, the how long of God's math, it's not in the earth. In the book of Revelation, everything's divided between what? Heaven and earth. There's a how long going on in the earth, right? Based on what? Whoa, whoa, whoa. Yeah. To you who dwell on the earth. And there's a lot of what. So we got the how long coming from down here. But there's also a how long that comes from the Father. In eternity, in above the earth glory, in fathering heart beauty, in my dad knows what he's doing awesomeness. Amen. So there's two how longs, and there's two answers. But interestingly enough, whenever these end times, quote unquote, type verses appear, at least the ones we're looking at now, in Revelation, in Daniel 8, and in Matthew 24, actually, Jesus quoting Daniel 8 in Matthew 24, which we'll look at another time. But it comes up in these end times where the Son is going to manifest in our mortal flesh, in his dying, in his sacrificial nature, this how long rises. Now remember that Daniel's in the 70-year time of captivity, right? When he's getting these visions, and the people of God are there with the purpose of God to give them what? From Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. An expected end. Lord, I know that there is an expectation at the end of what we're going through. We're not just here. God's not saying, how long? And he goes, 70 years. Now, the magic 70. If you live like the devil, doesn't matter, you fulfilled 70. 70 is not the magic number. But what it represents in the heart of the Father, that he was going to do something in those 70 years that would bring forth his Son in a people in just the way that he longed for him. You know, so there's the 70 from above, but there's also the 70 from below. And it's just where our heart is at. It's just where our heart is at. And that's also one of the differences with math, is it's going to add up according to where your heart is. But in the Word of God, it's about what is above in the heart of the Father and the Spirit bringing us there. So it's the time of the 70 years when Daniel's having this vision, and the people of God are in a foreign land and being chastised, dealt with purpose going through things. And then Daniel's having these visions about the evening sacrifice and the morning sacrifice and the saints being overcome and all, you know. Then the Ancient of Days after a certain thing is fulfilled. And then after he has these visions, if you read at the end of chapter 8, he's sick. He's astonished. He can't go back to work. He's just, what's going on? You know, haven't you ever wanted to say, Lord, what is it? What's in the word there? That's my word. That's my Bible. That's mine. I want to possess that. I want that written into my story. That's for me and us that those scriptures were there. So this is happening. Let's go there. Let's go to Daniel chapter 8 and let's read. Daniel chapter 8, and let's start. It'd be good to get the context of the whole chapter, starting with chapter 7, to be honest, but we spent a lot of time in 7. But I would recommend reading 7 and 8 together to get a little more context. But here we go. Let's just start at verse 1. Chapter 8 of Daniel. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which had appeared unto me at the first, which was chapter 7. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision that I was by the river Uli. Okay, so now verses 3 through verses 11, we're going to see these animals waxing greater and greater and stronger and pushing their will and lifting themselves up and becoming greater and greater and exceedingly great and magnifying themselves and pushing their way. That's the short version of the next 10 verses or so. It's just these rams and goats just pressing their will and making themselves great and rising higher and higher. And this continues until we get to verse 12, where it says, and an host was given him against... Well, let's go to verse 11. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice. So a host is given this creature that's waxing greater and greater and magnifying itself against the daily offering by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground. It practiced and it prospered. So the spirit is prevailing. Verse 13. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint, which spake, how long shall the vision concerning the daily offering and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? How long is God going to allow the sanctuary and the offering to be trodden underfoot, to be made desolate, to be robbed? How long? And the other saint said to me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Everybody, let's read that verse out loud together. Verse 14. And? Okay, so I'm going to read verse 13. Now, then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint, which spoke, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice? Hold right there. I'm going to read a quick verse. And the vision of the evening and the morning was told me. Okay, so it's the evening and the morning first. Concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. And he said unto me, don't you like it when they just have a great answer like this? He actually had the answer. Oh, you want to know how long? 2,300 days. You're like, you're kidding me. I was not expecting an exact number. You know, you're like, well, you know, till the Lord is done. That's how long. Brother, until, you know, who knoweth? The saint goes, you know what? 200, 2,000, 300 days. And the sanctuary is cleansed. You're like, explain to me how you know 2,300 exactly where. Are you getting that information? Is that, am I crazy or is that kind of an odd deal? I mean, I can just see Isaac sitting there going through something, turning around to his buddy in church who was a saint, saying, hey, man, how do you think, how long do you think this thing's going to go on? This is horrible. Saints are being overcome. They're burning them at the stake. They're, you know, this is a nightmare. You know, how long is this going to continue? Isaac's friend looks at him, 2,300 days. He's like, excuse me, did you just say 2,300 days? Yes, 2,000. Well, excuse me. Yes, I said 2,300 days. And then, of course, you know, the sanctuary will be cleansed. And Isaac goes, no, I don't know. I don't know what that means. I don't know that, of course, the sanctuary will be cleansed. What is the cleansing that happens? I'm just taking you on the path that I went, looking at these scriptures. What is the cleansing that happens after exactly 2,300 days in relation to how long the enemy is going to keep beating up the saints and winning, and it's okay with the Lord? And explain this. What? I'm confused. I'm confused, number one, by what's going on. Because the enemy's winning, and God's allowing it. Number two, I'm confused because, you know, look what's happening to the people of God. And I have all these questions. And now I'm confused because I don't know what 2,300 days means. And I'm again confused because I don't know why that would cleanse a sanctuary. Okay, but this is the math problem that we're going to look at tonight. It's a good one, isn't it? Okay, so, all right. Now, what happens after this doesn't really say much in the sense that verse 15 says, and it came to pass when even I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uli, which called and said, Gabriel, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So now we got angels helping Daniel understand this vision that he, you know, this is pretty wild, the Wild West of what the heck, right? Okay, it's not West though, it's the Wild Babylon. All right, okay. And so verse 17, so Gabriel comes near where I'm standing. He comes. I was afraid. I fell on my face. But he said unto me. So Daniel's now afraid. He's on his face. He doesn't know what 2,300 days mean and why that would cleanse the temple. And Gabriel says, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was sleeping with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make you know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. So here we have Gabriel coming to Daniel, who is in the middle of his own, you know, situation in Babylon in this time period. He's seeing these visions that God's giving him. He doesn't understand. Doesn't make sense. And this messenger from the Lord named Gabriel says, you will understand when you go through this. You know, that's my, you know, feel from the Holy Spirit. You can hold that before him. But going, you know, you'll get it. You'll get it when you go through it. And you'll understand. This vision is for the end. This is for the time when Christ will manifest through you as the evening sacrifice. You know, this is the end in the sense, in my opinion, which is means nothing, just submitting this to you. But this is the end, the expected end that Jeremiah prophesied when he sent the letter, the first letter to the captives in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. He said, God hath an expected end for you. And I believe that end being that he would bring forth his son in sacrifice. In his people, he would bring forth the lamb, the burnt offering. And I believe that that is why this is the vision of the evening sacrifice first, because now was the time, if you will, the end time, where the people of God were purposed of the Lord to bring forth the lamb, not just receive from him as the morning offering, but to allow the dying of the Lord Jesus to be born in their mortal flesh, to bring forth Christ in his eternal Lamb nature, and in so doing, bring forth the Son, release the Son, the firstborn Son, to the Father in sacrifice, and fulfill the purpose for which they came, for which the Father's heart brought them in, the desires, the expected end, a release of his Son in sacrifice through his people, the Son of his love. And I believe that that's why this vision and this chapter are the vision of the evening first. It was time for God's people to bring forth the Lamb in real life situations of being overcome, of being treated unfairly. All these, how long is all this unfair? Is all this persecution? Is all of these fiery trials? Is the beast making this desolation? How long? Until my sanctuary is cleansed by the bloodletting of Jesus, by the dying of Jesus, by the blood of the Lamb, not for their sins, but the blood of the Lamb as a sacrifice through them, pouring out of them for others, up to the Father. And then they'll be cleansed, and then this purpose will have worked my will in them. Okay, now we're going to do some math. Turn to Jeremiah 52. But hold on to what we just talked about. Jeremiah 52. Okay, but don't read ahead. Just hold on for a second. This thing in the heart of the Father for his Son in us, to me, this one really, really touched deep, deep, deep into my heart. This desire in the Father for his Son to be given as an offering through us, his Son who is a Lamb and who gives himself in sacrifice, his firstborn Son that is in his people, the Father's love for that Son and his desire for that Son is down to the exact number, is numbered to the exact number. We think God numbers the hairs upon our heads and that expresses great love, but I believe that this number that we're about to look at now shows an even greater love for his Son in just a beautiful way that is upon his people in God's purpose for them and what he's doing in the how longs, in the expected ends, in the whys is going ons, in the, all those questions. God's math comes to us and makes everything add up when we see his heart for his Son and that we're part of that equation because we're his and Jesus is in us. In a specific way and wants to be released as the daily offering but as the evening sacrifice, the dying of the Lord Jesus born in our flesh manifested in the things he allows us to go through. So let's go now to verse 28, but before we do, we're in Jeremiah 52 in verse 28. Let's just start with some basic math here. We're going to do the actual numbers. So we had the how long of the evening sacrifice and the time period of tribulation that was upon the saints in the vision of the evening sacrifice. And the number was how long? 2,300, right? 2,300. And I believe this number, now I'm just going to submit to you what I felt the Spirit of the Lord shared with me. And then you can search it out. And tell me, hey, you're crazy, lady. No. And please do that. I want Jesus. I don't need to be correct. I just need the Lord, the Lamb. So I welcome help and correction more specifically. So, but I believe the 2,300 is the number given in the verses that define the daily offering. It was a vision of the daily offering. It wasn't a vision of the days of creation or how, any other, the subject matter of the vision that was given in Daniel chapter 8 was specified in verse 26, which said, this is the vision of the evening and the morning. And it also said in verse 11 or 12, I think, it's the vision of the daily offering. So we have in two verses in Daniel chapter 8 that this chapter is about the daily offering. And therefore, I believe that this number, 2,300, is a number that refers to the daily offerings. Specifically in regards to how many times, or if you will, something in regards to the daily offering being made desolate, how long will that daily offering be robbed? Look at the context in verse 13 and right around there. It's the question has to do with how long is the daily offering going to be taken away by the beast? Or how long are the saints going to be devoured as lambs by wolves? Right? That's the feel I get from reading those verses. But there isn't just one offering in a daily offering. Like Lindsay said, but more importantly, Jesus, there are 12 hours in a day, meaning that Jesus is measuring a day by the morning offering and the evening offering, each being given 12 hours. We talked about that before, but we find that in the Gospel of John. So we've got one sacrifice. It's the 2,300. That would maybe be the evening or the morning sacrifice. But then there's going to be, to have a full day, you're going to have 2,300 more sacrifices if this was the morning or the evening and this was the evening or the morning. There's two sacrifices that make one day, right? So if you add up the totality of offerings that are given in a cycle of 2,300, that's going to be 4,600, okay? So it's going to be 4,600 offerings that will fulfill the time period of how long, when the saints ask, how long is this going to go on? And the guy says, well, 2,300 offerings, but it's 4,600 specific daily and evening sacrifices. So that's where I get the number 4,600 from. I'm not saying it's correct, but is it a little, I'm not trying to go for clear either, but does it make sense just where I'm gathering that data from in the Word of God? Okay, now, the very last chapter of Jeremiah gives us the exact number of the folks that were taken out of Judah and brought into Babylon in the 70-year captivity that Daniel was in. I was pretty amazed to realize that there was an actual head count down to the exact number of how many people went into Babylon. And Jeremiah is the guy who counted them. Okay, so let's count it out. We start with verse 28 in chapter 52 of Jeremiah. This is the people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive in the seventh year, 3,000 Jews and 320. So we'll just add that up together. We've got, I should have written this different, but let's go over here. What number is that? 3,000 what?
3,023.
Okay, so we've got in the first group that was taken, we've got 3,023 souls taken from Judah into Babylon. Okay, let's go down to the next verse. Verse 29. In the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, he carried away captive from Jerusalem 832 persons. So in the second group of captives, we have how many? 832. Okay. And we all know that there were three groups taken captive in the cycle of all the deportations from Judah into Babylon. So in verse 30, we have the third group. In the 320th year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzardian, the captain of the guard, carried away captive from the Jews 745. Okay, 745. 745. Okay, so let's add up the total number of people for the first, second, and third. So we got 3, 4, 5, 0, 6. What do you guys get? Where else? Where else have we seen the 4,600? How long, Lord? How long are you going to allow these fiery trials? Are you going to allow the evildoers to prevail? Are you going to allow your people to be in the corridor? Are you going to allow your eternal work to really happen in your people until I get my son as the evening and the morning sacrifice? I am waiting for my firstborn son to come unto me and sacrifice. in every single soul that I sent into Babylon, because he is that precious to me. I've counted him down to every single vessel he dwells in. Not just the pastors, not just the leaders, not just the ministers. Every single soul that has my firstborn son in him, that is in Babylon. How long? Until I get the son of my love in sacrifice. Kelly, where are you getting the word sacrifice? Because it's an offering number. This is talking about how many offerings go up. It's not talking about how many days. It's not even talking about how many people, because this is the vision of the daily offering. It's talking about how many lambs come forth out of my people. How long are you going to allow these things to continue? And not just Christ formed, but until he comes off the altars of my people. My firstborn son comes unto me in sacrifice in every single soul. Lord, you're just dealing with that person. Lord, you're just trying to bring forth the lamb in this person. They're important. I'm not. If the firstborn son is in you, and he's in every member of the body of Jesus, because every single soul that went into Babylon was a Jew representing a person that was God's people. If that firstborn son is in you, and he is in you if you are born again, you are to the not just hairs on your head. The Father sees his son in you, the son of his love, the son that he loves more than all the stars in the sky and all the fragments that create matter and everything and every, he, that son is in every one of, how long until that son comes to him out of every one of us? But Lord, this is tough. These are fiery trials. The beast is overcoming. The people are dying. Even the saints under the altar are going, how long until the son comes forth in sacrifice? I'm waiting. I'm waiting for him. I'm waiting for him until that number is fulfilled. And you know what? In Revelation chapter 6, it doesn't say 4,600. It says until the number is fulfilled. Until the number is fulfilled. What is that number? Well, it's the number of the Lamb, his son. So remember when we started the class and I said math testifies of something in the Father's heart in a way we're not used to, but it adds something precious? That's what I mean by this. You can feel that, you know. So glory to God that he truly does, not because of math, but because the Spirit testifies of the heart of God and the Word of God declares God's own heart and his son. That God isn't fooling around. And he's not just randomly doing things. And I hope, man, this thing is measured down to the last individual, but it's not the individual, it's the son in that person. And he's not just in control, he's got this whole thing. Oh my Lord. And the prophets are writing it down before it even happens because they're in tune with his heart for his son. To the number. And that's just the shadow. We're the real right now. The things we're going through, the things that God's doing in our life, that's the Old Testament. The Son is in us. We're born again of incorruptible. Jesus is the firstborn's in us. How much more is the Lord watching us and waiting for his Son and marking the days and the heads and the hearts and waiting for that expected end? Amen. Father, we thank you for the word of God that testifies of your heart in ways that nobody, no human being could figure out. Or, Lord, it's not because of searching or diligent searching or being good at math or wanting to figure out deep mysteries. Lord, the deep mystery is you love your firstborn son and you want him to come out of your body in sacrifice, and you've got it numbered to the heartbeat, to the head count, to the minutiae that only passionate love for your son could bring. And you've inscribed it, you've decreed it in your word. It's not just a thought, it's been decreed and sealed in the book. This is the word of God testifying down to the number, the passion you have to get your son out of us in sacrifice through trials. Lord, deal with us. Just make the fear of God come in a manner where we go, you are so real. This is so real. And it draws my heart to you, Lord. It excites me. It gets me with you. And I love you for being so passionate and so ever-present, so constant, so in charge. Deal with us, Lord. Bring forth. Let us find you in these times and release Jesus. Be refined, be purged, be cleansed, and be filled. Let the expected end come, Lord, right down to the number of your Son in every vessel. Just do it, Father. We are with you. We stir our hearts to be with you in this, and we love you. Thank you so much for sharing these things with us. Continue to share with each person and let it do something in our hearts for you, Lord, and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you guys for this semester, and may the Lord minister and bless you. And we shall continue with more as God leads in the upcoming blogs. Okay, bye.